We're going to read this morning from Jeremiah 18. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that Jeremiah has some strong words to give to the people of God. And so we'll read these words this morning, knowing that while they were meant for the people of God and the people of Judah back then, they are as much for us today as they were in the Old Testament. So I'll read Jeremiah 18, 1 through 12 for us, and we'll pray. It says this: "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does?' declares the Lord. 'Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says: Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, 'It is no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart.'" Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that in these moments we would be honest about our selfishness. Lord, we would be honest about what it is that our hearts actually desire and where we are. Lord, I pray that you would bring someone into our lives like Jeremiah that would show us the error of our ways. And Lord, maybe more importantly, I pray that we would listen. Lord, may your word speak to us this morning. May the truth of the gospel speak to us this morning. May your Holy Spirit speak to us this morning and speak through me this morning. In your name, amen. You guys may know this by now, that I am the youngest of three boys, and I am also a very energetic person. Probably know that. If you don't by now, hi, I'm Tim. Nice to meet you. When I was younger, any nickname that had something to do with someone loud, boisterous, annoying, let's say Tasmanian Devil, Energizer Bunny, Bull in a China Shop. These were the nicknames that I was given by my family, all with love, but this was who I was. I don't think a whole lot has changed, honestly. So when I was younger and all three of the boys, we were living in the same house, I'm the kind of kid who wakes up first at a slumber party. Like, I don't want to miss out on anything. So my internal clock would wake me up at like 8 or 9 in the morning on a Saturday, and I'd run downstairs just to make sure that I wasn't missing out on anything. And my brothers, being teenagers at the time, would sleep till like noon, 1, 3, 4 in the afternoon. If they woke up for dinner, we were lucky. And on Saturdays, I'd come downstairs. At the time, I didn't have a cell phone. So if you woke up and you're in your room, you're bored, and you smell something in the kitchen. So you run downstairs, and I see that my parents, they can hear me like clamoring down the stairs, and they know Tim's on his way. And any semblance we had of like silence or quiet time before the day started, it is now over. So Tim clamors down the stairs, run into the kitchen, and a few minutes would go by before my parents would say the words that I hated hearing: "Go wake up your brothers." I would stand there, I'd be like, I'll do anything else. Like, I'll do like electrical wiring, whatever you want, Mom and Dad, not that. But they would say, "Breakfast is almost ready. Go wake up your brothers." And I would imagine that waking up a hibernating bear would be easier than waking up two teenage boys, both your older brothers. Because their first reaction is get out, throw a pillow at me, shove me, yell at me, emotionally hurt me. Whatever they needed to get me out of the room, they would do it. Mom and dad would say, go wake up your brothers. Eventually, I learned that if you could sneak the dog in there, little Sugar is about this big, you'd be like, oh no, Sugar got in there. I guess it's time to wake up. And they can't get mad at the dog as much as they can get mad at me. So I would try little tactics to get them woken up. And almost every time they'd wake up, they'd be like, okay, I'll be down in a minute. Like 5 minutes go by and there are no brothers downstairs. They've rolled over, they've gone back to sleep. My parents would say, did you wake them up? I'd be like, I did my best. Go try again. Go wake them up. Get them down here. The food is getting cold. We're waiting on them, but we won't wait very long. So I'd have to run back up there, and eventually I'd drag them downstairs. But that was probably one of my least favorite chores or missions that I was sent on by my parents. Go wake up your brothers. It's never a popular message. It's never one that is welcomed with open arms. And as we've been reading through Jeremiah, I think it's clear that God has given Jeremiah the same task. Go wake up your brothers and sisters. They're not going to like it. They're not going to want to be woken up, but they don't know exactly what they're doing. Go tell them what they need to hear. God is patient and he's waiting, but he won't wait forever. So go wake up your brothers and your sisters. See, what's happened in the history of Israel is that at one point, Israel and Judah split. Judah said, we will continue to follow the Lord. And Israel said, we want humans to rule us. We want a human king. And believe it or not, they eventually fall into the flu and the disease of disobedience. And the people of Judah say, that will never be us. We have chosen the Lord to lead us, and he will lead us. Not that long after, Jeremiah is being sent to the people of Judah, and he's telling them, the same issue that was with them is amongst you now. You need to wake up. And he says in there that the good thing about God is that whatever he says will happen. If he says to the sun, rise, the sun doesn't talk back. It does it. If he says to you and me that we are children of God, it is true of us. If God says, I am bringing a disaster against you, but if you repent, I will relent, this is true. But in the same way that God is faithful to his word in one way, he must be faithful in the other, that if he says to you, I will plant you and I will root you and I will turn you into a nation that many will pine after unless you disobey and run from me. When we disobey and we run, the Lord has to do what he has said he will do and bring about disaster in our lives. And I think that when I read these passages in the Old Testament and the God promises something like a disaster, I think, wow, God's love has been taken off of the people of Judah and his wrath is resting upon them. That is why he would bring his hand against them or allow someone to come in and devour them. Or this is the reason that God's people will experience disaster, but this is not the case. God's wrath is felt most when he is silent, when he stops sending prophets, when he sees that we have wandered so far away from him, we want nothing to do with him anymore, and he allows us to sit there in our own selfishness. That, I think, is the scariest moment. But when he sends us someone in our life, scripture, whether it be through song, whether it be through teaching, or whether it be through a friend in our life who is willing to say something like Jeremiah has to, like, wake up. That is God not leaving you. He is pleading with you. God knows what is best, and if a disaster is what has to bring it, then he's going to bring it because it is best for us. And I think out of all of this, the kicker for this passage, maybe the saddest part of all of it, is Jeremiah 18:12. He says to Jeremiah, go tell the people that if they repent, I will relent. If they do not, I will send disaster for their own good. But the people reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Earlier on in Judges, Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel, and he says almost the same word to them, and their reply is, we will all do what we see is best in our own eyes. And here, people of Judah will say that we will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Maybe modern-day translation is, we will all have our own truths. We've decided that whatever we think is best to follow, we will follow it. We just doll it up in 2020. It's not that we're following the evilness and the stubbornness of our own hearts, or it's that we are just going to do what we think is best. We have our own truths, and we'll follow those. Everyone, speak and follow your own truth. I don't see much difference in language between that and where God's people are in this passage. And I think the reason that God's people say it's no use is because they've tried it all before. They've tried the New Year's resolutions. They've tried to stop gossiping, but you know, a month later, someone gossips and it's just too juicy. You've got to jump in, right? Or they've tried to kick the habit, they've tried the diet, and eventually it all creeps back in. The bad habits are always waiting right there under the skin to jump right back in whenever they see an ounce of leeway. So the people of God are saying, honestly, we hear you, Jeremiah, but why even try? Instead of asking for change, I'd rather just be able to cope. Instead of asking for deliverance, how about I just figure out how to balance the good things and the bad things, or the vices with the joyful moments? Or maybe I'd rather cover my sin than rid myself of it. I've tried before to rid myself of my sin, but it is no use. I fall short every time, and nothing changes. See, the proper posture for restoration in our lives is actually craving a fresh sense of God's presence. If you look through Jeremiah, these people have not been craving anything of the Lord. Instead, they have tried to do it on their own. We read last week that who can change the leopard spots? And how can an Ethiopian change their own skin? These are things that you and I cannot do on our own, yet we try and we fail. And when we do, we say it's no use. It brings about shame in our life that says we were wired wrong beyond all restoration. And just as the people of Judah are going to sit and wallow in this pity party of it's no use, God says, meet me at the potter's house. I have a message for you there. So the setting of the potter's house is that Jeremiah walks in, and there are two things. There is a potter, and his posture is that he's sitting at the wheel. There is a piece of clay, and the posture of the clay is that it is sitting on the wheel. These are very important settings for what is about to happen in the rest of this story. The potter is sitting there at the wheel, ready to get to work. And the clay is on the wheel in need of fixing. I think first we should talk about the potter. The potter is important because he's not a novice. He's not an enthusiast. His name is the potter, and his house is the potter's house. This is what this guy does for a living. He's not just messing around in his garage. His whole house and all that he's about is about one specific thing: making new life, making broken and marred pottery into a vessel. This is his sole desire. I want to say something this morning, and I want you to hear it. You are not the potter's first piece of clay. He is not a novice. He is not trying out something new on you. You're not walking in to someone's office and they're like, we'll give it a shot. The potter has done it so many times before that the fixing for him is easy. This is no big thing for the potter. This is a day in the life. You are not his first piece of clay. He's been in this business for a while. Although the enemy wants you to think that you're alone, God may not be able to do it, or God has never seen a piece of clay as messed up as you are. Let me say it again. You're not his first piece of clay. And I wonder what it would look like if the pieces of clay on the shelf that have been fixed could talk. Because I bet you, as that one piece of clay is sitting on the wheel and is scared to death of what might happen, the other ones could say, hey, I've been there before. It's gonna be all right. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna feel weird. You're gonna change. You're gonna look a whole lot different. But I can promise you that when he's done with you, it's gonna be better than you ever thought. I think for this reason and for so many others, you and I need to get in the habit of sharing our testimonies. By that I mean, testify that God has done a great work in you. Tell people, I was once a marred piece of clay, and now I'm something completely different. Because God was willing to sit at the wheel, and I was willing to sit on the wheel. Robert Benson, in his book Living Prayer, says this: to be a good writer, one must be a good steward of their pain, their scars. I think this is true as well for those of us who pray. To be such a steward creates the possibility that others might be healed by your witness to such a thing, that others might see mercies granted to you in your sufferings as evidence of the compassion of God for those who are also broken. Why would we hide the brokenness that is so very much a part of who we are when it could be turned into a force for restoration in the lives of others? He also says this in his book: to embrace one's brokenness, whatever it looks like, whatever has caused it, carries with it the possibility that one might come to embrace one's healing, and then that one might come to embrace the next step, to embrace another person and their brokenness, and their possibility to be healed. When you and I have been through the painful process of being recreated, we can then stand to the side and talk to those who are undergoing this pressure and this formation and say, brokenness produced healing in my life, and I can't wait to see what it does in yours. See, the potter's trade, craft, livelihood, profession, heart's desire, vocation is making broken things beautiful. In a song called Brokenness Aside, a band, All Sons and Daughters, sings this: I am a sinner, that's who I am. Try and act like I'm better than that. I am a sinner, if it's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies, but you are a savior, and you, what you do, your job, this is how you do things. You take brokenness aside and make it beautiful. This is the potter. Now the clay. The clay is sitting on the wheel and it is marred. The clay is in need of fixing. And the word used here when God or the potter recreates it, it's the same word in Greek that is used in the seventh day of creation in Genesis. That God at one point created all things, day 1 through 6, and he looked at his creation and he said, it is very good. That same word, that same creation that he once did in you and me, out of dust, out of nothing, he can do it again. This is familiar territory. And so for you and me, as the clay, we shouldn't be nervous. He's already created us once. It's easy for him to fix us. But I will say this, it's impossible for us to fix us. The clay can sit there on the wheel and it can try and enlighten itself. It can try and will itself, hope itself, push itself to be a cup. But nothing is going to happen. The clay can even look up to the potter and say, I'd really love to be a vase. Or I've seen somebody else's life on Instagram, and that looks awesome. Would you mind if you made me, my vocation, be a traveling photographer? Could you make me into that? Or I'm introverted. I'd rather be extroverted. Can you make me into someone who is outroverted? I'm going to stick with it now. We're just going to go with it. Can you make me that? God, I'd love to tell you what the best plan for my life is. Could you make me into this? But the clay cannot speak, and even if it could, it says here in Scripture that he will do what he sees best with it. We can sit there and plead, God, make me into a cup, make me to a vase, make me this. But he says, just let me work. I think that it is our maybe selfishness, maybe pride that wants to say, let me do something. And all the clay needs to do is sit still, which might be the worst thing. As the Tasmanian devil, as the Energizer bunny, this is my hardest thing to face about myself, is sitting still so that God's work may be done in me. As we were, or as I was getting ready for this passage this morning, I started watching people working on pottery. I talked to a friend of mine who does pottery regularly, and I was asking her, what's like the worst thing you can do, or how is it done? How does it start? It's this like this wet mud that eventually through spinning and sculpting and adding water and patching and adding texture turns into something different. And then eventually, you may know this, it goes into fire. And through the fire, it becomes something that cannot be easily destroyed. In fact, Lauren and I went to Israel over the Christmas break. And while we were there, we were walking around places thousands of years old. We were walking where it's suspected that Paul once walked and declared, I want to speak before Caesar. And no people are still there that were there at the time. If they were, that'd be terrifying. Structures have started to fall. But it's interesting that whenever you go to an archaeological dig, something that you will always find is pottery. I brought home a piece of a jar from Israel that, I don't know, maybe Paul carried around his shoulder. It's old. And because of the forming and the making that it underwent, and especially the trial and the fire, it became something that was not easily destroyed. So as I was reading and researching what pottery looks like, I thought I would show you a video of a potter at work. And he's working with 20 pounds of clay. So if you see him struggling, it's because this is not normal that you would deal with this much clay. And we, because of time lapse, get to see this happen fast. But if you look, it's just slight adjustments. It's movements. It's adding more water. It's adding more mud. It's slow and it's steady. Sometimes he's gentle with it and sometimes he's harsh with it. But there's a moment that's about to happen where I'm going to spoil it. All things go wrong. It doesn't end up well for this piece of clay. And as you're watching this next part, I want you to think about you being the clay in the potter's hands. What would you say to the potter right now? Would you say, slow down? My life is too crazy. Stop trying to form me into something. It's already nuts as it is. I'm already undergoing so much pressure. Please don't add to it. When we were in growth groups this last week, someone said something I thought was so interesting. They said, I know that I am being formed by the potter, but God, I'm getting dizzy. I am spinning so fast. Lord, please slow down. Or would you say to him, work faster. I'm antsy. I just want to see the end product. This is taking forever. Or would you say, Lord, please be gentle. I'm marred and I'm scarred and it hurts whenever I'm touched. Please be gentle with me. And as we finish this, I want you to notice the moment that everything goes wrong. Go ahead, Jed. It's not great. It's not great at all. In fact, I wanted to show y'all a slow-mo image because his face is like, oh. It's the moment he takes his hands off of it. It's not when he spins it too fast. And it's not when he works too hard or presses too far down. It's not when he takes a sculpting tool. It's when he takes his hands off of it is when all hope is lost. Maybe instead of asking God to slow down, work faster, or be gentle, we say, please, God, don't let go. I know it's going to hurt, but as long as you don't let go, things will be okay. Maybe it's, God, send me a prophet so I may see how I could be turned into a vessel. Lord, humble me with a disaster so I may be dependent upon you. Send me through the fire so I may be purified. Take this marred clay and make it whole however it seems best to you. Just please don't let go of me. May this be our prayer this morning, because God is so patient with you and me. But as it says in the Psalms, seek him while he may be found. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a potter and this is what you do for a living. Lord, you are not an amateur, you are not a novice. When you say, put your trust in me, you are trustworthy. You have made so many broken things whole. If we are in that situation, I pray that we would testify to this often. Lord, if we are sitting on the wheel, and in the past we have said it's no use, but finally we have decided to sit on the wheel and you're sitting in the chair and you're about to do a good work in us. Lord, may the cry of our hearts always be, please don't let go. Thank you that you never do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.